Let us stand to pray before we come to the preaching of God's word. O thou most high and merciful God, thou who hast sent thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, thou hast also sent forth thy word, thou sent forth thy spirit, and we pray for that divine work of thine to be evident amongst us this morning, that we would know thy help as thy word goes forth, that thou would open our ears, give us understanding, give us thy fear, soften our necks, for they are stiff-necked. We are a stiff-necked people. And open our hearts to receive the seed of thy word, to receive gracious gifts, repentance, faith, humility, that we may be receive that, the gifts of Christ, that we may love him and serve him all our days. Take away that rebuke and wickedness of unbelief. Take away the idolatry, which is our independence from God. For we are so dependent upon thee, body and soul. Therefore, open our ears, open our hearts. Enable thy servant, O God, even today, to preach very clearly. Give that help. Give that unction from heaven. And that Christ may receive all of the honor and all of the glory. We may know something of that baptism by fire. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 18. Psalm 119, so we come to that third section of the 22 sections of Psalm 119. 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Each section of 8 verses in the Hebrew begins, each line, each verse begins with that letter of the alphabet. So the first section, Aleph, will all begin with that letter Aleph, and then Beth, and then Gimel. Now we're in Gimel, and we'll begin with the Hebrew letter G, Gimel. That just helps us understand the order and the structure. There's nothing further that we need to know for today. And so it is that second part of Gimel, verse 18, that we hear these words. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And this is a very simple petition that is uttered by the psalmist. A simple petition made directly to God, open thou mine eyes. And a seemingly simple petition prayed to the God that created your eyes and my eyes. And prayed to the same God who made the blind also. He's absolutely sovereign in the opening and closing of eyes. But you might say, well, I'm not blind. I have eyes that see, and why would I pray for my eyes to be opened? Surely if I want to open my eyes, it's a question of opening the eyelids. Of course, that's not what the psalmist is referring to. We see that there is a desire for his eyes to be opened because there is a need for his eyes to be opened. And who is it that can open those eyes? It is God. There's a need for his eyes to be opened by God, hence his desire in this petition, in this little prayer, for God to do that opening that only God can do. So yes, he can open the eyelids. He can see physical things. He can understand. He can, and of course, the references to the Word of God. He can see the words of Scripture. And yet he understands this, that he needs God's help. And he says, "Open thou mine eyes," which is the title of the sermon this morning, "Open thou mine eyes." And in 3 points, with the Lord's gracious help, we will consider, firstly, the great need of the supplicant. Supplicant is somebody who humbly prays, humbly beseeches and pleads. A king can have people who will supplicate themselves before him and seek help from him humbly. That is a supplicant. The great need of the supplicant. Secondly, the Spirit of Christ and the Scriptures of truth. So referring to what he's talking about, why he needs his eyes opened in a general manner. And then thirdly, the Word of God and its great wonder, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. 3 points then: the great need of the supplicants, secondly, the Spirit of Christ and the Scriptures of truth, and thirdly, the Word of God and its great wonder. Firstly, then, the great need of the supplicant. Somebody that supplicates themselves before God in prayer. Well, who is this supplicant, may we say? He's not named, but we may understand this supplicant to be David. Highly probable that it is David. But whoever it is, he is also an example or an ensample for each and every one of us, and to lay hold of this petition and make it our own personal petition. He's an example. If it's David himself, it's certainly the Spirit of Christ behind the psalmist. And he is someone who is earnestly praying to God. And what is it that he desires? Well, we've already seen this. He has a want. Now, when we think of the word want, the way we use it very sloppily these days, want is something that you desire. You know, I want a cup of coffee. Something I desire. But that's not what it originally means. To want is to have a lack of something. In other words, if I say I want a cup of coffee, it means I lack a coffee. Therefore, I would like one. And so he has a want, he has a lack. He senses his lack. And we may not sense that lack, but as we're opening up this verse today, our eyes may be open to the fact that we have this lack, that we have a need, and that that need may become a prayerful desire, both of these things we have here. And he sees a blindness. David, let's just say it's David. David sees a blindness in himself that only God can deal with. Because he knows himself in some way to be spiritually blind by nature. So it goes for all of us. What we're reading here is that our eyes are blind, our eyes are closed by nature. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the heathens, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he declares that all the heathen are blind. He says in this way, in Ephesians 4 and verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So he's saying there's darkness here and there's blindness here. There's no light of the gospel. There's no privilege of covenant for the Gentiles outside of the gospel, outside of the Great Commission.
And David sees something of this in himself. He's not this arrogant, self-righteous, self-spiritual person who thinks, well, I can just open the Bible and I can understand all the depths of his life and the depths of God and the depths of the gospel. And there are those like that. He confesses something very quickly, that the eyes of his heart, the eyes of his understanding are by nature dark and blind. So it is a confession. So it's a confession of his blindness, but it's a revelation of our own blindness. How can this man, after God's own heart, how can he be blind in such a way? Well, because that is the natural state. That is the flesh. The flesh is blind. And even when there's been a work of grace in the soul, as we shall see, there is a blindness in the flesh. But let's just take one step at a time. So there is, in our natural state of sin, in who we are by nature, there is a blindness as we are born. A blindness to the scriptural truth. And the first truth is that you are blind, spiritually blind, spiritually dead, and dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature unbelieving, and by nature of the broken covenant of works. And it is because of this that you will have many in the world who will proclaim that they can understand the scriptures and will then be blind in their understanding of it. Famous British evolutionary biologist Richard Dawkins will speak of things about the Bible, and you'll just understand immediately, if you have any understanding, that he has no idea. There's no idea. Peterson gives lectures about the Bible, and there is such a spiritual darkness upon him, as it's clear that his eyes are absolutely shut, and he must take this petition humbly to the Lord, saying, all of these lectures, all of these books, all of these podcasts that I've made about thy word are all darkness and blindness. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So we are spiritually blind by nature. That's what David says. That is the truth for us all. And secondly, to add to this, he confesses that he's still spiritually blind to a degree, even though he be regenerate. Although by God's grace he's been born again in the Spirit of God, he says, my eyes are still shut. And prays that the Lord would open his eyes. And again, we see that in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. He talks to them, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So the eyes of the understanding need to be enlightened. Spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. Well, we've already looked at that. The blindness of the heart and the darkness of the understanding. So in chapter 4, as we've already seen, he says that's the natural state of the Gentile. But it should be the petition, it should be the desire, it's the desire of the apostle for the church, and then for the church at Ephesus. And so the regenerate psalmist here in verse 18 calls for God to open his eyes, saying this, that they can be genuine, born-again men whose eyes are blind to the truth of Scripture. This is what he prays. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The English Puritan, Thomas Manton, when he refers to this verse, he says this. He says, the veil, the covering, is on our hearts, not on the book. So it's not the book's fault. It's not the scriptures that are at fault. It's we who are at fault. It is our heart, it is our understanding that is veiled, that is dark, that is blind. And so even believers' eyes can be very dim, short-sighted when it comes to the scriptures, even though their soul has been enlightened with the truth of the gospel when they were saved. And what is this then? Well, Psalm 36 and verse 9 declares this, that for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So we have this natural impediment, this natural blindness, darkness. But also when it comes to understanding the word, there can be great darkness and misunderstanding. And what is the veil that then covers the heart and the understanding? What prevents us understanding God's word as he would speak? What might it be? Pride? Pride is probably the root of everything. I can understand the scriptures. I think I know how to understand the scriptures. It can also be this, that there is an unforgiven heart. Again, connected with pride, it will not repent. Connected with unforgiveness is unbelief. That there's no true belief of what the word actually says. Maybe that blindness is caused by superstition. And there is much superstition in the Church of Christ. Not just the Roman Catholic Church, though it would be filled with superstition. But even in the Reformed world, there is much superstition. You may have a superstitious understanding of what the scriptures say, which make you blind to what God speaks. You may think that the Lord's voice in the scriptures does not mean what he says when he speaks. And so you're always looking to interpret between the lines, or putting an interpretation on top of the lines, giving it a different meaning, saying, well, those words don't mean what they say they mean. I thought it was man that was a liar and not God. This is a blasphemy and an idolatry, although it often be unintended. But an idolatry and a blasphemy to turn around and say, God does not mean what he says. We are to allow the Lord to speak to us in his word, to say to us all that he means for us to know, and not to put our words on top of it, not as it were to put our hand over the Lord's mouth when it doesn't suit us and our understanding. With our blind understanding darkened understanding and blind heart, turning around and saying, Lord, that's not what thou meanest. Again, idolatry, I'm putting myself above God. Blasphemy, because I'm telling God what his word means. So easily done. And we must so quickly repent of it. We are to allow the Lord to speak in his word only as he speaks. And it may make our personal system, it may break our personal system. Our personal system of what the gospel is and what the Lord means and what he does. And let it be so. Let our theology, let our understanding of who God is, let our understanding of the gospel be only written by the scriptures. Away with tradition. Away with your favorite preacher. Away with your favorite book. Away with whatever, denominations, anything. We are to be sola scriptura in absolutely everything. The light of the scriptures that burn brightly and are very clear, we use as a torch to bear down upon those parts of scripture which are not as easy to understand. Let God be true and every man a liar. Meaning is drawn out of the text. Meaning is not put upon the text. Open thou mine eyes,
that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The great need of the supplicant, of the prayer here, our great need.
Secondly, the Spirit of Christ and the Scriptures of truth. So we understand this, that the restoration or the renewal of your spiritual eyesight is not your work. It's God's work. It's not, I will open my eyes and therefore I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It is, the Lord, open thou mine eyes. God is sovereign. God's word is sovereign. And God's word is to determine who he is. And again, people will take one verse, one word, one idea, one philosophy about who God is, and they'll come up with this distant ogre that they cannot approach. Or they'll come up with this figure who is an unrighteous, friendly uncle figure that they can always go to and everything's okay. You know, this God here is so, for them, overly righteous and not merciful. And this one is not righteous or merciful at all. He's just a spoiling uncle figure. And neither of those are in their own true. Yeah, God is high and lifted up. He is way beyond us. He is holy and terrifying in his righteousnesses. And he is the author of the gospel and gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth in his son should not perish and have everlasting life. He reveals to us that he is a kind father. He reveals to us that he is a God of pity and compassion, and that he is a judge of all the earth. He explains himself to be a king. He explains himself, as I've already said, to be a father. He says that he is an older brother. He says that he is a friend. And he is a judge. And he is a redeemer. And he is the almighty creator. And he knows all things. And for Christ's sake, he casts away the sins of his people in the seas of forgetfulness. So many things we have about God, and yet we can choose for one or two and say, well, no, this is the God. No, we must understand from all of the scriptures who this God is, what his work is, what the gospel is, and not just take one verse, not put our meaning on it, but have these many verses that again give us the full counsel of God. And that's why we need our spiritual eyesight restored by the work of God. So firstly then, we see that need for the eyes to be opened. The work of the Holy Ghost, we see in John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak. He shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. What does that mean? The Holy Ghost has not come to speak his own words. Christ did not come to speak his own words. But it is all according to the eternal counsels of God, between the Father and the Son, as agreed. What is the gospel? What work he had to do for the gospel in the covenant of redemption. And then we see that the Holy Ghost takes all those things that are of Christ, and only those things that are of Christ, and the word of Christ and the promises of Christ, and he applies them as a Trinitarian ambassador of Christ. So we have the servants of the Lord, the preachers. We are ambassadors of Christ, not adding to the word, not taking the word away, speaking only the words of the King. At least, that is what we're commanded to do. And the Holy Ghost is our great example in this. Only the words of the King. Only, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And that's the great encouragement we have, and the great defense we have against the mysticism of the Greek Orthodox Church, that the false spirituality of the Roman Catholic Church, of the, well, we could point to every part of the church, but the Charismatics, the Pentecostals, will have two mouths for the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, he speaks in the scriptures, and yet he also says these other things. But that's not true. Because the Spirit of truth is also the author of the scriptures of truth, he does not speak with forked tongue. He does not speak from two sides of his mouth at the same time. What he says in the scriptures, we may stand upon as the foundation of faith and practice and all these matters, so that we may know, is this of the Lord? Only when it's according to the scriptures. Only when it is according to the scriptures. Because if it is not so, then we do not have to be afraid. And there are people who will turn around and give you their own prophecies. And yet it is not according to the scriptures at all. It is not according to the scriptures, and therefore we do not have to be afraid of them. We do not have to listen to them. And yet there are many who will do so. They will listen because this person sounds very spiritual. And yet the Lord says that they're not spiritual. We do not have to fear them. We do not have to hear them. And from whatever part of the church that they are, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So it is to the law of God and to the testimony of God. We can say, well, that's a way of saying the whole of the Bible. If they don't speak according to it, it's because there is darkness in the understanding and there's blindness in the heart. And so we see that we need the Holy Ghost to open our eyes. It is his work, and as he opens the eyes and opens the understanding, it's never contrary to the word of God. It is the giving of divine light. And that's what we need. Psalm 119, later on in verse 130, says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Gives understanding unto the simple. So again, the Lord closes us in with his word. He doesn't allow us to add to the word, to take away from the word. He doesn't allow us any new revelation. He says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. It is the fixed and closed canon of scripture. The 66 books are all that we have been given, and it's all that the church needs. It is the word, then, with the work of the Spirit, that becomes that source of light to them that believe. The blindness of unbelief is removed, and the sinner is enabled to see, and to use the words of John 3, to enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again to see the kingdom. You must be born again to enter the kingdom. But now we have that challenge and this problem, and which lies at the very heart of this petition, is that the flesh, the carnal mind, is at enmity, is an enemy of God. And we may nod and say, yes, this is true, because we think about these in a theological way. Yeah, of course, I've read Romans 7, I understand this. No, you, personally, personal application of the word of God, must confess with the word of God that your flesh is at enmity with the word of God, is at enmity with the Spirit of God. That it's not just that we might hear wrong things in the world and bad theology or heretical theology or have bad ideas about God and the gospel. It's not just that it's out there and we need to be on our guard, which we must be, but that our very own flesh is the heretic. Our very own flesh leads us into error, especially when we are moved by emotions of our own, ideas of our own, theology of our own, and it is not corrected by the scriptures. So, your ideas, your philosophies, the things that you think, oh, that feels good, that sounds good, but it's not in the scriptures, shows that your flesh is at enmity with the spirit. It is your flesh is at enmity with the word of God. And so what does the born again man and woman, boy and girl, understand is that although the Lord has done a work in the soul, we drag a godless corpse around with us. So emotions, desires, even thoughts, parts of the inward man are against God. Desires well up within you. Hatred wells up within you because of the old man of the flesh. And I speak there of regenerate people. And it's this old man of the flesh is a spiritual dead weight. And so we must be aware of this. We must be aware of the devil and of his wiles and of his methods, that we not be ignorant of them, but we must also not be ignorant of the fact that we drag around this godless corpse within us that has these desires that can be very obvious. You know, you're in traffic, someone cuts you up, and this great anger and hatred comes up within you. Well, that's clearly, it is of the flesh. But it can be very subtle as well. We can be distracted by the flesh. We can have our hearts cooled by the flesh. And we can have, in this case, our spiritual eyes closed by the flesh. Eyes that should be regenerate and enlightened, becoming closed. Therefore, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, there are those believers who do not know the full extent of Romans 7 and elsewhere. They seem to think that when the Lord has saved them, they've become 100% spiritual, 100% holy, and are unaware of the enemy within, the flesh. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible's teaching us from this text that your eyes may have been enlightened for you to see your sin and for you to see your need of Christ, and you have been saved and brought in to the kingdom of Christ. But your eyes have a tendency to close, and they need to be opened. And they need to be opened more and more and more. Why? Because the flesh is closing them as much as it can. This is the internal struggle. The things that I would do, eyes wide open, feasting on the word of God, I would do. Things I would do, I do not. Because the flesh would close the eyes. The flesh is full of pride. My own spiritual insights, my own ideas, my own pick and mix theology is far more important than what God reveals. But all believers, as the psalmist here, must continually call upon God in prayer to open their eyes. Because he's the only one who can do it. He's the only one that has the power and the grace to overcome your flesh. Even Christ, when he wrote to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3, he declares them to be blind. The church that has his gospel, the church that has his servants, and yet he accuses them of being blind. And we won't go into those details, but suffice it to say that they were told to call upon him for eye salve, for a medication for their eyes, spiritual medication for spiritual eyes, that they would be able to see. Not only this, open thou mine eyes. That word open is a word that's used not just the opening and closing of something like the eyelids, but it's a word that also means revelation. So the book of Revelation is the opening up that which is hidden. So to reveal something, Revelation, we understand this. An older term for the book of Revelation is the apocalypse, which we misinterpret. We think apocalypse means a mass destruction at the end of the age. That's not what apocalypse actually means. Apocalypse merely means the unveiling, the opening up, the revelation. And that's essentially the word that we have here. He's calling for his eyes to be freshly opened to the divine revelation of the scriptures. So he already has that desire. He sees that he is blind, short-sighted. He knows whom he has to go to, that is the Lord. And so he desires that his eyes are opened, that he might see the same revelation, not a new revelation, but that his eyes might be peeled open, that he might see the revelation that God has given. Always something that the cults and the sects work on. That they have some revelation that the other parts of the church don't have. Now, I know Roman Catholicism might say that about the Reformed Church, but they're wrong. The Reformed Church has not come with any new revelation. Reformed Church has gone back to the apostolic teaching of the Scriptures. This is what the Scriptures teach. This is how we are to worship God. This is the gospel that we are to preach. There is no novelty. There is no newness in the Reformed faith. It's merely a rediscovering of that which God has revealed. No, but cults and sects like to say, and they're not the same, but cults and sects like to say, no, we have something that the church has never had. We have received a new revelation. We have received new ideas, and we are different from the rest. We are more pure than the rest. But that's not what he's praying about. Thirdly and finally, the Word of God and its great wonder. Its great wonder. So no new revelation is needed or asked for by the psalmist here. He's not seeking any, he's not claiming any new revelation. And let us just say this, when John the Divine completed the book of Revelation, how does he finish it? With a closing amen. Finished with the closing amen. And he concludes the canon of Scripture just a few verses before with that oft stated warning in the Scriptures, which many ignore. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes this: "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And this final warning in the final book of the Scriptures merely repeats what the Lord has said again and again through the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, Joshua 1 and verse 7, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, Isaiah 8 and verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "I have come to fulfill the word, I haven't come to remove it. Not one jot or tittle shall pass away." There's no new revelation, but rather a fresh understanding, a fresh glimpse of divine revelation already given, that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. So it's a revelation from the law he speaks about, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. What is this law? Does it mean law? Yes, it does mean law. The law of God, that we might have a fresh understanding of God's moral standards. Is that what it's saying? Is that we might read from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and understand the depths and then the applications that we have written there of the Ten Commandments, of God's standards that he would have his people to live to? Is that what he's referring to? He is. But not only this. Not only this. But it is also that we would understand that law, that we would know the convicting and converting work of the law of God. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we have the use of the law, not only as the standard of God's people, but also for the convicting and converting of God's people. So we have that convicting and converting work of the law, but we also have the expression of love towards the Lord that is found in the keeping of the commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now that's been an Old Testament standard. It is a New Testament standard. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and might. And there's much more that we could say about that, but we will not. For the sake of time and for making this point very simple and very sharp. So besides that word that we have here, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, is the Hebrew word Torah. Translated as law, but also translatable as doctrine. Because it's out of the law that we have a revelation of who God is, of his church, of ecclesiology, of his standards, of his covenant. These are his covenantal standards. The words of the covenant is another name for the Ten Commandments. So we have much doctrine that is found within and around the Ten Commandments, as well as the word Torah, also just meaning teaching, doctrine. So King David, psalmist, it desires to obtain eyes from God that he might see the wonders of God out of scriptural doctrine. He's not looking for the next certificate of Bible knowledge. He doesn't want to know about the Bible. He wants to know the God of the Bible. We see that heartfelt. Verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. This is not some dead religion. This is not some formal legalist. This is a heartfelt cry. That he wants to know God's law. He wants to know the doctrine of God. He wants to know, we could say, all about God. The whole counsel of God. And we have in Psalm 119 is a glorious praise of Jesus Christ the prophet. The three offices that the Lord holds as mediator: king, priest, and prophet. He who is the living word. And so it's a glorious song about Christ, about his wisdom as the lawgiver, about his greatness as the prophet of God. Again, all these the word of God in it, how it comes forth. And there are many words that are used to refer to the scriptures: precepts, commandments, judgments, testimony, law, statutes, the way. And so it's referring to the whole of the scriptures. All scripture given by inspiration of God. And that you may behold wondrous things out of that law. So revelation from the law, and the revelation of wondrous things out of thy law, out of the law of God. What are these things? Well, everything that's in there, all the historical accounts, all the miraculous accounts, the marvels that we see, the marvelous six-day creation. In 6 days, six 24-hour days, the Lord made all things visible and invisible out of nothing. Ex nihilo creatio. Creation out of nothing. And why do we believe that? Why do we teach that? Why does the Westminster Confession declare that so openly and clearly? Because the Bible teaches it. We weren't there, but God was. And so we see the creation. We also see the miracles in the scriptures. We see the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and all of that redemptive history that is laid before us, as well as, of course, in the New Testament marvels that we have. What about the mysteries that are in the scriptures? What is a mystery? A mystery is something that only God has revealed to us that we would never have understood or come up with ourselves. That's what a scriptural mystery is. And what is that? That includes the incarnation. The incarnation is a great mystery. How can infinite eternal God become finite and mortal man and still be God at the same time? What about the mysteries of salvation? That God justifies a sinner? How can a just God justify a sinner? Well, he has done so through the gospel. Again, something which no other religion has stumbled upon, but must be revealed from God. The Trinity, one God, there is no God beside thee. The three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Again, a mystery that we would not stumble upon. Now, there are false religions that speak about three main gods, but they're all separate gods. They're not one God. Again, these mysteries that are given to us. And then the majesty that we have of God revealing himself in the scriptures in so many different ways, who in sundry times and in diverse manners revealed himself to the fathers. Which brings us thirdly then to the revelation of Christ. We've seen the revelation from the law, the revelation of wondrous things, but the revelation of Christ. Because the ultimate revelation, because it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all Christocentric. The whole of the Bible is Christocentric. The gospel is Christocentric. The way of the believer is Christocentric. Judgment Day will be Christocentric. And so the ultimate revelation is of the Savior, of the Mediator. It's interesting that the word that we have here, when we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, is also a word that we see personally applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, a well-known verse, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This word wonderful, it's the same Hebrew root that we might see wondrous things, very general, but we might see the wonderful one out of the scriptures, that we might see Jesus out of the scriptures, that we might see Christ not just in the four gospels, not just taught about in the epistles, but we might see him, yes, as the angel of the Lord, yes, as Jehovah himself, but we might see him sung about and him singing in the Psalms, that we might see him as wisdom in the Proverbs, that we might see him as the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, that we might see him, we might see Christ in all of the scriptures, and that we might feed upon him, that we might see him, that we might glorify him, that we might love him, that our hearts would be thrilled, that our eyes would be open to see more of Jesus in all of the scriptures. Yes, as he's been promised, and we saw that in Mark chapter 1, the promises are fulfilled. All the promises of God are yea and amen in whom? In Jesus Christ. Revealed as that Lamb of God that we need as the sacrifice for our sins. Revealed to us as the only Redeemer that God has given. As if David had said, "Lord, open thy mine eyes, that I may behold Jesus out of thy law." And therefore, as believers, to apply this, we, when we come to the scriptures, must plead that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart, open the spiritual eyes, that as we read Chronicles, as we read something, that we might think, we don't see Jesus clearly in this, but that the Lord would enable us to see him very clear there, as the leader, as the king, as the redeemer of his people, his one people, his one bride, his one church. To reveal Christ to us more and more, to reveal our need of Christ more and more. That the image of Christ that we see in the scriptures may be applied to our soul more and more. Because of sin, because of unbelief, because of the power of the flesh. And so why is that? That we may know fully the will of God and walk according to it. And in knowing it and walking it, that we would have a Christ-like testimony. There are so many people in the world that profess Christ in some way and yet have no testimony, no good testimony to the world. And that we may, and this is the whole point of this all, this is the whole point of the gospel, is to have fellowship with the Lord God through Jesus. In the fall, we lost communion, we lost fellowship with God. And the image of God in us is marred, greatly damaged. And yet it is through the gospel that we gain something far better, which is the image of Christ. That we would have that fellowship with him. Because it is Christ that desires that fellowship. Again, we're going back to our sin and our unbelief and the idolatry and blasphemy of who we are in our flesh keeps us back from that fellowship. And yet we must, through the scriptures, desire to have open eyes that we may behold, that we may see Christ, that we may fellowship with Christ more and more. Where from? Out of thy law. And let us be therefore constantly mindful of the spiritual blindness that threatens us all the time, to be humbled, to recognize the feebleness and the weakness even of the born again believer, especially of the born again believer. That he must open your eyes in order for you to behold the wondrous things out of his law. So this is a great exhortation. A great exhortation, a great encouragement. And we close with a gospel application, which is this. For those who are outside of Christ, there is no spiritual light. There is all spiritual blindness. And as you come to the scriptures, and there have been many, many spiritually blind men who have opened up the scriptures and have declared what it means, but they've had pride-filled blindness. And there are aspects to the scriptures that are not always easy to be understood. We know this. But the simplicity of the gospel can be understood by the most darkened sinner. Simplicity of the gospel is this. That you are by nature an enemy of God. And you must humble yourself before God. And seek forgiveness and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The simplicity of the gospel works against you. So, the preacher says I'm blind. But the clarity and the simplicity of the gospel will be used against you on the day of judgment. That even with all your blindness, this gospel truth shines clearly. But you will not have him as king. Will condemn your soul. Therefore, make this your prayer. Make this your prayer. Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold Jesus. That I may see the Lord Jesus and my need of him. That I may have this need, and that I may have this desire, and that my soul may be saved. Amen. Let us stand to pray. We thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word. Indeed, open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We confess how often our eyes are closed for many reasons, but we pray that thou will open them. Will thou open them for Christ's sake? Will thou open them for the glory of thy word's sake? Will thou open them because thou hast given us this commandment in thy word? And thou art no man that thou shouldest lie. Will thou open our eyes to save souls, and that we may glorify thee. For we pray in the name of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close our public worship by singing from Psalm 19 and verses 7 to 10. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Mindful of what we've heard today, let us sing these words with grace in your hearts. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 10, to the tune of Wiltshire, tune 147. Of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.